series today. And I guess if you don't count the hymn studies that we've been doing, this would be our fourth series here at Porch Light. We're going to be going through the book of Matthew, and the series is titled, He is Our King. We're going to be looking at, through the book of Matthew, through his perspective and his insights, Jesus our King, and he is our King. And can we start this morning? Can we begin this morning with reading from the Bible? If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Who doesn't have a Bible in you? You do? Alice, do you mind bringing Bibles up? Thank you. Just move a little bit. In here. Do we not have enough? Bring us that. Evan, can you like Horatio share? There is another one shows up. Okay, so if you might want to hand it to us if my mom can read. So, Matthew chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, you know the gospel story. You know what happened. Joseph was to marry Mary, and they were engaged, they weren't married yet, and during this time, Mary found out that she was with child. This was bad news for Joseph, right? And the Bible tells us, Joseph being a just man, he was just going to cancel this wedding quietly instead of making a public spectacle of it, out of, I guess, mercy for Mary. And they were just going to separate and go their separate ways. And while he was thinking about these things, verse 20 tells us, while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, gave him a message saying, don't be afraid to continue this engagement and to marry your wife or your fiance Mary, because the child that she has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. This was an immaculate conception. Then the angel says she will bring forth a son. And then the angel goes on to say, you will name him Jesus. You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right? You shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus, his name Jesus, Jesus Christ was not the first person to be named Jesus. There were others who have been named Jesus before. The name Jesus, what it means is Jehovah is salvation. Right? And this name has been used before. Jehovah is salvation. The angel says, you shall name his name, you shall name his child Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation. And so then the question that arises is, salvation from what? Right? Jehovah is salvation, great, but what are you being saved from? And so we read on, the angel explains it. The angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Now, the Jewish concept of salvation, the Jewish concept of salvation for a long time has been a salvation that was military in nature, right? If you look at the history of Jewish people, they were a people that were unfortunately very familiar with captivity, with being conquered, with being held against their will, with slavery. Egyptian and Babylonian captivities being two of the more well-known ones. And so at this time that this happened, the Israelites were under Roman rule. And so when they think of salvation, they're thinking of a military leader who would come, who would free them from Roman rule so that Israel can be independent and their own nation again. And so when they looked at Messiah, they were looking for a military salvation, right? But here the angel says specifically, he didn't say, the son will be called Jesus and he will save his people from the Romans. The angel says he will save his people from their sins. And so he says this is not about the Roman rule. This is about something much greater. You know, and when we think of Jesus saving us from our sins, a lot of times what we actually think of is we are thinking of Jesus saving us from the penalties of sin. Right? Isn't that right? When we think of Jesus saving us from our sins, we often think of, I am saved, I'm not going to hell anymore, I'm going to heaven, right? We're thinking of the penalties that come with sin and being saved from that. But Jesus saves us from much more than just the penalties of sin. He saves us from our sins themselves. And I don't know if you've thought about this. Sin has power over you. Sin has the capacity, has the power, the ability to hold you in bondage. And I don't know if you've ever experienced the power of sin. I think we all have, right? Sin is scary. It has the power. It is the power to turn a thought or a desire into something that will dominate your mind, dominate your will, to drive your every action. Sin is able to take a want and turn it in your mind into a need. Right? Something that you want, and all of a sudden sin is able to make that to a need where you feel like, I can't live without this. And sin is very real. And the power that sin has over us is also very real. And this is what Jesus came to save us from. He came to save us from our sins. And this is the salvation that the angel is telling us about. Right? That we will be brought out from under the bondage of sin. And some of you may be thinking, hey, Jason, you know, if you haven't noticed, today's December 24th. It's the day before Christmas. Shouldn't we be having, you know, a more cheerful Christmas message? You know what? If we don't talk about sin, if we don't talk about sin and address our sinful nature, then really there's no need for salvation. And then there's no need for Jesus to come. And then really, what are we celebrating? Right? It's all about just shopping and decorations that come up right after Halloween in the stores, right? We've lost the reason for needing Jesus if we don't talk about sin. Because then Jesus was just a nice man who came and died for us. And then I would ask, why? Why did he die for us? He was a nice man. He came and he cared for us. There's a lot of ways to show someone you care for them without having to die for them, right? Without addressing the very root issue of sin in our lives, sin in our very nature, we don't need to talk about Jesus at all. And so when we talk about salvation, we must come back to talking about sins. And this is why there was a need for Jesus to die, because of sin. He shall save his people from their sins. And so then the question comes, who needs to be saved from their sins? Is it just the people who have done very bad things? Right? The criminals who have been caught, you know, people who steal from others, people who kill. Every single person who has ever lived on the face of this earth, and every single person who will ever live on the face of this earth, is born a sinful person. And every one of us, there is not a one of us that is exempt from this. Every one of us needs to be saved from our sins. And so then Jesus has to come, because there is none who does good, the Bible tells us. No, not one. There may be very good people that we know. And yes, there are very good, many good people. But it doesn't matter how good you are still a sinful person. You are born into sin, and so you need salvation. And so sin has made us enemies with God, right? I don't think we talk about this much either, but, and you may not really realize it, but all of us, myself included, man, you're a pastor, why are you saying this? Myself included, all of us at our very core, we hate God. Because of our sinful nature, we hate God. And it may not be a violent kind of hate where you go out and, you know, hold up signs and protest against God. But at our very core, all of us hate God. We hate everything that God is about. We hate the idea of God. We hate the laws of God. We hate everything that God stands for. We don't want any of that in our lives. Or maybe we want some of it. We want whatever benefits us. We want the blessings. We want the rules that will protect us. But then we'll pick and choose. We'll say, God, I like this part of you, but there's another part of you I don't like. If there is any part of God that you do not want, then you are a hater of God. And that's us. And that's what sin has brought into our life. Right? I mean, why do you think the Bible tells us when Jesus was born, there was a host of angels that came and brought the good news to the shepherds? And remember what they said? The angels said, glory to God in the highest. And what? And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. This announcement was made when Jesus was born because Jesus came to save us from our sins. Without this salvation, we would forever be enemies with God. But because Jesus came, because he came to make things right between us and God, to save us from our sins, to atone for our sins, because of this, then there could be peace on earth. And there could be goodwill from God toward man. Because until then, there was wrath. God looks at us, God looks at man, and he sees our sin. And he doesn't hate us, the person, but he cannot take the sin. There was enmity between us and God because of sin. And so there is very much a need for talking about sin and acknowledging and accepting that we are sinful. Right? Otherwise, we don't need to be talking about Jesus. And here's the thing. We need to understand that we cannot pick and choose what we want to believe about God. We take the Bible in its entirety, the Bible, the Word of God. Everything about him is recorded in here. And we can't say, you know what, I like this section, but this section I don't like and I'm going to take out. Right? God is not a buffet where you come and you pick and choose what you like. You either take all of him or you take none of him. Right? And so we need to have the Bible. Why? Because without the Bible, without this absolute truth, we don't know how to define sin. Right? When we use our own standards of right and wrong, if you look at history, standards of right and wrong are always changing. Things are shifting. Sometimes society becomes more stringent. Sometimes society gets looser. You never know which way the pendulum is going to swing. And so you never know really what is right and what is wrong. Right? This is a terrible example to use because of what it has done to people, right? But if you've been keeping up with the news, if you've been keeping up with what's been happening in the entertainment industry, a lot of the things that these powerful men were doing to younger actresses, women who are new in the industry, I think you all know what I'm talking about, right? Guess what? Now the pendulum is swinging. Now there is no room for these acts. And so a lot of these men are being brought out to justice to answer for their actions. But guess what? For many years, these things were happening and people just turned a blind eye. There was a kind of acceptance of this, that this was okay because these guys, they can do what they want because they can make your career better, right? And so, if you look at society, you never know what kind of justice is going to be meted out. You never know what will protect you and what will not protect you unless we come to the absolute truth, the unchanging truth of God. Then you know, you have that security to know what is right is right, was right, will be right, will always be right. What was wrong is wrong and will always be wrong. It doesn't change. Without that, we live in a world that's in free fall. Right? And so once we see, come back to the Bible and we see and are able to define what is sin, and once we see that we are sinful, sinful man, sinful woman, all of us are sinful, only then we can come and understand why we needed Jesus to come. Right? And in order to recognize God's absolute truth as he gave us in the Bible, we have to come back to who God is. Right? And many times we say this. We say that God is king. We say that Jesus is king. And that's what we're studying. The book of Matthew, the way he looks at Jesus, portrays him as this aspect of him. He is our king. You know what? The word king has lost a lot of its weight and significance, I think. Right? In today's society especially. There was once a time when a king had power over a people. Even power to decide life or death. That is what we think of what we should think of when we talk about God, our King, Jesus, our King. But we use the King, the word King so loosely, so easily now, that it's really lost the weight, the power, the authority of the position it has. You know, Jesus is our King, God is our King. He has authority over us. Absolute authority. We can't come to a King and say, I like rules number 1 through 5, but 6 through 10 I don't like very much. Right? You don't get to, well, you can say that, but if you're talking to a true King, your life might be forfeit. But in this day and age, we don't see authority the same way we used to anymore. And I see this a lot, you know. We see God and we call Him King, but what we do is we say, you are the King with our mouths, and it's lip service, but the way we treat God is, you are my servant. A very powerful servant, I guess kind of like a genie, right? He's beholden to you, you rub the lamp and he comes out of the lamp and he is all powerful, but he answers to you. And that's how we treat God many times. He is all powerful and he answers to me. He is here to help me achieve what I want, right? The Bible verse that is so often misused, misquoted. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is going to help me accomplish what I want. He is going to help me do what I want, right? You know, we've lost respect for authority. That's one of the issues that we're dealing with today in today's society. You know, okay, listen, for earthly authorities, I think it is perfectly okay to be in disagreement with what the authority is doing, because earthly authorities are not perfect. I think it is perfectly fine to be in disagreement, even strong disagreement. But there still needs to be a line drawn where there is still respect for the position. And I look around nowadays and I see the way some people talk about the current president, and I'm not going to get into politics here, but the way some people talk about him, I think, don't be rude. You cannot speak of this position, of the man who holds his position this way. And, you know, and I will say this, some people who support our current president will say, yeah, you know, you really shouldn't speak this way. And I would tell those people, listen, the way you spoke about our previous president, you are no better. Right? All of us are sinful. All of us have lost respect for authority. All of us have no place for authority anymore. And that's all I want to say about politics. But the point is, we've lost an understanding of what authority is. And so when we talk about Jesus, our King, it is hard to understand fully what it means to have Him as a King, to have Him as an absolute authority, right? We dictate to our King how to be a King. We tell Him, you will be a loving God. You will not have any laws or commandments that I disagree with, that I think are not in alignment with your nature. We decide what kind of King God can be, and we will pick and choose what areas of our lives our King can have authority over. You know who's King? We are King. We have become King, and God is just a powerful, powerful servant. And so we reduce God's authority, and then, not only that, what we do is, as we reduce God's authority and His place in our lives, we increase our own authority. Because what we do is, as Christians, we go out and we say, I come in God's name, and I am here to enforce your conformance to God's rules. And instead of obeying the rules ourselves, we come and we lord it over people. And I think you've seen this before, right? People who are in positions of power, they're not at the top, they're second in command, third in command, but they're in some kind of power in an organization. Oftentimes, they will feel like, what? The rules don't apply to them. Right? I'm here to enforce the rules, but the rules don't apply to me because I have an exception. I need to be able to break the rules to enforce the rules. And this is what many Christians do. Right? They look at God's law, they look at His commandment, and they think, you have to follow it, you have to follow it. I get a pass because I am a servant of the Lord. Right? No, all of us need to obey and follow all the laws. And, you know, so a lot of times when we go into outreach mode, thinking of the people around me who don't know Jesus, they need to be saved, they need to obey His laws. we're in an outreach mode, right? We're always thinking outward. You know what? Just for today, this morning, I hope each and every one of us here can switch into inreach mode. Think about me. Not you think about me, but you think about yourselves. I think about me. What is it in my life that is not lined up with God? What is it in my life where I have turned to God and said, I don't like this part of you? Where is it that I have said, God, I don't need to follow these rules because I am exempt, right? Examine ourselves. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Examine ourselves, not your neighbor. Love your neighbor, yes, but examine yourself to see where you haven't been following the Lord, where you have perhaps been rejecting Him and His authority. And, you know, maybe today is a day to reflect. Is it I, Lord? Right? That night when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, all the disciples, except for Judas, all the other disciples said, is it I, Lord? Am I the one who's going to betray you? Am I capable of doing something wrong? This is something we need to ask ourselves. That was a question Judas needed to ask himself. Am I this one that you're describing? We need to look at the law and apply it. Now, having said all that, though, in spite of our hate for God, in spite of the way that we turn against Him and how we turn against all that He stands for, guess what? He still wants to save us. He wants to save us from what? He wants to save us from our hate for Him. He says, look, I made you, each and every one of you, precious to me. I made you to be someone who worships me, who brings me joy. Right now, in your hatred for me, you've been turned away from your purpose. And He has come to save us from that, from hating Him, so that we can come back to loving Him again. And on our own, you know that we are not able to love God. It takes the blood of Jesus washing away our sins to bring us back to how we can, to bring us back to what we were originally made for. And so the question is then, how does Jehovah become our salvation? How does Jehovah become our salvation? How is Mary having a child and naming him Jesus, how does that bring salvation? Let's read on in Matthew. Same chapter, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Okay? So this is Matthew saying everything that happened here, what the angel told Joseph, and saying, you shall have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Right? The last song we sang this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. This idea of God with us is not just that warm, fuzzy concept of, God is with me, and He's walking with me, and talking with me, and keeping me company, and He's there for me when I'm down and lonely. It's not just God being with us and walking by our side. Yes, there is that idea there. But here, Emmanuel, God with us. Why would the prophet say they shall call his name Emmanuel? This word Emmanuel, God with us, it is defining and explaining the very existence of Jesus. Right? God with us. Who was Jesus? Jesus was born a man, yes? Physically, he was a man. And yet, he was not only 100% man, he was at the same time 100% God. And the math doesn't add up. This is where I look at the Bible and I say, God, the math doesn't add up, and I don't understand how this is possible, but you said it is, and so I believe it. Jesus was at the same time fully man and fully God. He was man and God together. God with us. Is this sinking in? God with man. God existing with man in one person. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. Not just God walking with us, but God came and existed as a man. Jesus Christ was God with man in one. And this is our salvation. Why? Because if Jesus was just a man, if Jesus was just a man, he would have sinned like the rest of us. He would not have been perfect, would not have lived that perfect life. Then he could not have gone to the cross as much as he would have cared for us. And he could go and die for us, is what he would say. But it would amount to nothing. Because God requires a perfect, blemish-free, sinless sacrifice. Look, today I can stand up here and I can say I care for each and every one of you very much. And perhaps, God, if something can be done, I want to save everyone here in this room. And so I want to save them from their sins, atone for their sins, and I'm going to die for them. God's going to say, that's nice, Jason. If you really want to, well, don't. But if you really want to, you can. But it will do no good. Because I myself am a sinner. A sinner cannot atone for the sins of another sinner. That's like saying, Peter, you have credit card debt? I will take care of your debt by paying your debt with my debt. You know, we're all in debt. None of us can get out of this. None of us, because of where we are, because of our position, because of how we were born a sinful man, we can't die for each other. Jesus came. He was God and man. And so he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, so that when he went on that cross, right, when he went on that cross, here was a perfect life, and God looked at Jesus and said, I can accept the sacrifice on behalf of all mankind, because he had no sin. And because he had no sin, then he could bear all of mankind's sin. Your sin, my sin, every little thing that you did that offends the Lord. Think about this. Every little thing that you have ever done and that you will ever do to offend the Lord, he carried it upon himself on the cross, and he died in our stead. Because Jesus was Emmanuel, God and man in one. That's the only way that it could happen. Right? And so, Jesus is in our midst. He lived as a man. He lived to understand our pain and sorrow. Right? The Bible tells us he is the best mediator, the best high priest we could have, because he is someone who knows what we're going through. When he comes before God the Father to petition for us, he can say, God, Father God, I'm praying for Jason and he's struggling today. And I know how he feels, because I walked as a man once too, and I know those struggles. I know that pain. I know the sorrow. And so, Father God, have mercy. And God the Father can say, okay, I know where you're coming from. I hear you. And since you've been there and you understand what Jesus is going through, I can have mercy. Right? And this is Jesus come to save us from our sins. You know, A few weeks ago, I attended a school choir performance, and one of the songs had a line that really hit me, and it stuck to me to this day. One of the lines in the song was, come and see what the Lord has done. Right? This was a Christmas choir performance, and there were a lot of Christmas songs, but the last song I remember, one of the lines that they repeated again and again was, come and see what the Lord has done. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning, and my plea, I guess, is come and really see what the Lord has done. Come and see ourselves, man. Come and see how we as man are in full conflict against the very nature of God. And yet, at the same time, you can come and see in response to that what the Lord has done. Like we sang this morning, God and sinners reconciled because of Jesus. Come and see man lost his own sins, lost in his depravity. And then in response to that, come and see what the Lord has done. He was pleased to appear with men as man. He was pleased to live with us as one of us, Jesus our Emmanuel here. Come and see man destined to an eternity of suffering, and in response to that, come and see what the Lord has done. Born that man no more may die, like we sang this morning. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth from out of the death that they were destined to. Come and see man, me, and you, born into darkness and blind to our own plight. And then come and see in response to that what the Lord has done as we sing, O come, Emmanuel, drive away the shades of night and pierce the clouds and bring us light. This is the message of hope that I want us to have for this Christmas. That we, as a fallen race, each and every one of us, we have a hope this morning. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because we look at ourselves and we see the futility of everything that we try to do to make ourselves a better person. And in that hopelessness, we turn and we come and we see what the Lord has done. He sent His only Son, Emmanuel, God with us, God and man, to die for us on the cross so that we would be saved from our sins. And this is the good news. This is the good news. Emmanuel, God with us, for He shall save His people, you, me, all of us, save us from our sins, from your sins, from my sins. Emmanuel, God with us, to live the life that we could not live on our behalf, so that we can be counted as perfect in God's eyes. So again, come and see what the Lord has done for you. And I pray as we go from here this morning, this will be the message that we will take out to the world in this season. Yes, give your gifts to each other. Gifts are nice. I've got a tree waiting back home with gifts, and we're going to open presents tonight because the kids can't wait till tomorrow morning. Celebrate. Be happy, yes. But understand why, at the heart of it all, why we can have joy. Because, again, come and see what the Lord has done for you. Let us pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you saw us here struggling in vain to save ourselves, unable to save ourselves, and you had mercy on us. And you came, Lord, the Word became flesh, and you walked in our midst, and you suffered, and you died on the cross for us. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for what you have done. And Lord, may this be the message that we carry in our mouths, Lord, as we go from here. That we go out to the world and tell everyone, come and see what you have done. But first we thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. And we thank you that we have hope on this new day. Hope, Lord, from ourselves, hope from sin, hope from death. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.